Now shall we turn to God's Word. As I told the children, we're going to be looking at this passage, particularly verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 6, although we'll look at the whole passage here. Ephesians 6 verse 11, put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Many years ago, I'm old enough to be able to say it many years ago, I once heard a very young preacher who was only about 19 preaching, and he said many years ago, and I thought, well, but I can say many years ago, because I'm well into my 70s and still standing, and I hope standing for the Lord as well. But many years ago, my wife and I were on holiday in Jersey. And we came to a place where there was a whole crowd of people. It was on a bit of a hill. And they were looking down into a pit in that hill. And they were smirking and giggling and nudging one another. So, of course, being human, we wanted to go and find out what it was about. And we climbed up the hill and we looked down. And there was a life-size, oh, how do we know if it's life-size? But a figure of the devil. It was human-size. And this devil had a sickly sneer on his face. He carried in his hand a pitchfork. He had horns. And he had a forked tail. And he really looked very peculiar. Everyone was having a good laugh. And I thought, immediately I thought, how foolish these people are. It's very dangerous to make fun of the devil. We certainly get upset when people make fun of us, don't we? I was a school teacher in a secondary school for 16 years. And I used to get upset when people made fun of me, and perhaps they didn't know that I knew, but I did know. And teachers see everything. Like preachers, they can see who's looking and who's not. I used to get a bit upset, but you get used to that. But then I realised how stupid I was. Because Satan isn't the slightest bit worried if people laugh at him. In fact, he wants everyone to think that he is a figure of fun. And that's all he is. Quite harmless. Just something to amuse us. But don't be deceived. The devil is real, and he is alive today, and he is totally active and totally evil. We just read verse 11 of this psalm. Put on the whole armour of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes or the wiles of the devil. Look at the next verse that explains why we should put this on. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly realms. Now that gives us an idea of what we are up against. And perhaps some of you will have been at the receiving end of the devil's schemes, and you've had to suffer for it. So that's the first thing I wanted to say, that the devil is real and he is active today. Yes, David's put that on the notes, has he? The devil is real and he's active today. The devil, Satan, Lucifer, Beelzebub, Old Nick, the evil one, whatever you want to call him, he comes to us in different guises, at different times, but always when we don't expect him. And because he comes at times that we're not looking for him, we should always be on our guard against the devil's schemes, the devil's wiles, the things that he dreams up to lure us away from the things of Christ. In January, and the beginning of February, my wife and I were on holiday in Australia, and in New Zealand. I've got two sons, three grandchildren, and a daughter-in-law, and a huge number of friends in New Zealand, so we don't go to Cornwall, we go there and save up our pennies. But we love Australia. We've never been to Tasmania. I thought it was a bit like the Isle of Wight and not noticed much. Beautiful place. And we came to an animal sanctuary, not a zoo, because they tried to get these animals rehabilitated, animals that have been run over on the car or shot, and try and get them back so that they can introduce them back into the wild again. And as you drive in, there was a big board inviting us to go and look at this place. And it was called the Devil Education and Research Center. The Devil Education and Research Center. I took a photograph of it because I won't say it amused me, it struck me. And perhaps we ought to be educated about the devil. But of course, it was the Tasmanian devil that it was talking about. A little animal, something like a weasel. Timid little things. We stroked one that was a 6 month old or something. And apparently they are absolutely timid till they're about two. And then they turn into vicious things. Apparently they have the strongest bite of any living mammal. 10 times more powerful than a wild dog. You know, sometimes the devil comes to us as a charming, cuddly thing. Just like those baby Tasmanian devils. Paul tells us that on occasions he comes to us as an angel of light. That's in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, if you want to know. The devil actually comes to us as an angel of light. How does he come to us as an angel of light? Well, he tries to dull our consciences when we are contemplating doing something that we've been told is wrong. And the devil says to us, you know, it really won't do any harm. I mean, after all, a little of what you fancy does you good. And we've all got to eat some dirt sometimes. Won't do any harm. And we're lulled into a sense of false security. And Satan sometimes influences us through our friends. They don't realize that they are being used by Satan, and they would be horrified if they thought about it. I remember a new young lady coming to when I was pastor in Great Holland in Bracknell. A new young lady came to us. She just moved down from London, and she married one of our deacons. And she was telling us in a group when we were meeting that she had, shortly before she moved down, come to know the Lord as her own friend and saviour. She'd had no interest before, but she came to real saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus through a church in London and through faithful preaching of God's word. And the night that she was converted, because it happened like that, just like that, the night that she came to the Lord, she was of course so excited. And she went home and told her parents. And her mother said to her, "Oh, that's lovely." She was really pleased. Rather see her in church than out on the streets. Really excited. But then her mother said, "But don't let it take over the whole of your life." Now, that's Satan talking. Yes, of course, become Christians. But don't let it rule your life. But of course, that's what the Lord says. We should give the whole of our lives over to Him. See, that's how the devil uses people. He doesn't want us to be wholehearted in our devotion to the Lord. But the devil can also get to us through our Christian friends. Satan nudges us and points that when they are acting in an unchristlike way, and yet, as you may not know, but sometimes Christian friends say, do, think, and act in ways which are not in accordance with the gospel. And Satan says, look at them. if it's all right for them to do it, then what's wrong with you doing it? I had the privilege of having Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preach for me on a couple of occasions in my first pastorate, and I used to go to his ministers' meeting once a month in London, and I remember hearing him say, when I was a young man, he said, it was one of the marks of a Christian that they immediately abstain from all the worldly pleasures that there were. And then he said, but it seems to me, certainly with some people, that one of the marks of being a Christian is that you can show you can do all these things and still follow the Lord. Now, the doctor died in 1982. I wonder what he would think of some churches today and some Christians, of all the entertainment and things like that that they put on and call gospel preaching. Well, whatever the case, whoever attacks us, whoever influences us, let's make sure, is this in line with the teaching of God's word? Make every effort to ensure that you don't listen to the devil when he comes to you as an angel of light. But you see, the devil isn't always like a less than 2-year-old Tasmanian devil. Sometimes he's like an adult Tasmanian devil. Or as Peter puts it, a lion, a roaring lion, going about seeking who he can devour. That's in 1 Peter 5, verse 9. So, all I can say is, you're playing with fire if you listen to the devil. Make no mistake, he wants to get you in his clutches and in his power. He doesn't bother about backsliders, they're already going away. He doesn't bother about people who are lukewarm in their faith. He doesn't bother about people who are not wholehearted. He wants to get you, strong, powerful, Christian person. He wants to get you in his clutches. How often have we seen, sadly, seen prominent preachers of the gospel have fallen, usually through sexual temptation, but not always. And it's not just in America that that happens. Don't you go thinking that because you're a strong Christian, you read the scriptures every day, you meditate upon them, you seek only to do what godly things. Don't you go thinking that you are going to escape his attacks. He's got his eye on you, and it's you that he's aiming at. So if that's the case, we obviously need protection. Our passage says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. We're not messing about with simple things here. We are being attacked by a powerful enemy. So if that's the case, and it is, we obviously need protection from the devil's schemes. How can we escape him? Let's go back to 1 Peter 5:9. There we read that the devil comes to us as a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. And then Peter goes on, resist him, stand firm in the faith. Or as verse 10 says here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, you can't do that on your own. You really can't. The devil is far too powerful for us. We try to cope without God's help, thinking we're in charge of our own lives. But if we do, we're forgetting that old sinful nature which is still lurking there, wanting us to rebel against God. You know, before we were saved, we weren't controlled by God's Spirit. And you know, God's Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Aren't they wonderful fruits of the Spirit? And do you display them in your life? Are you gentle? Or do you go in like a bull in a china shop when someone's not in the right way? No. If we have the Spirit of Christ, then we ought to be displaying those things. But you know, Paul also, just before that list, talks about the old man, the old nature, the old sinful way, before we knew Christ. Listen, this is what he says. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. You tick them off, you're okay. Not involved in any of those? I hope not. Witchcraft. Of course we're not involved in witchcraft. Hang on, he hasn't finished. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Discord? Selfishness? Are you free from those things? That's the old nature. It's rising up, and Satan wants to stir it up and makes it more. And then he goes on to drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Don't discord, jealousy, envy, and selfish ambition have some kind of influence in our lives? The only way that we can ensure that these things are pushed into the background is to stop listening to the devil. Just stop it. Say, get behind me, Satan, like Jesus did, and cast ourselves upon the Lord. Now, Paul tells us that the only way we can escape the devil is by putting on the full armour of God. So what is the full armour of God? Well, the full armour of God is the complete covering and protection that he supplies us through the salvation that he wrought for us on the cross and by the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I was talking about this in our own church, and someone afterwards said, you know, there is no armour for the back for a soldier. There isn't. Why is that? Because we should never turn our back on the enemy, and the fellow Christians behind us are watching our backs and protecting. So are you watching the backs of your fellow believers? Because that's what God wants you to do. They can put armour on for Satan's frontal assault. Make sure he doesn't get round the back. Now the full armour is that complete covering. It's all held into place, in verse 14, by the belt of truth. And it holds the whole lot together. I don't wear braces, I wear a belt. But sometimes when I'm lifting everything, it gives away a bit and gets a bit embarrassing. The whole lot in an armour has got a belt that holds it in place. And it's the belt of truth. And truth can very easily slip. And not just politicians either slip in the truth. God's truth is the whole teaching of the Word of God, Old Testament and New Testament. I get so cross when people say, well, of course, the Old Testament doesn't really teach us much. It teaches an enormous amount. I've written more books on the Old Testament than on the New Testament, I think. And I just love those. And I love those minor prophets for one reason, really. One big reason, because they're so up to date. They're talking about things that affect us all. By the way, if you can pray for me, I'm working on Joel at the moment, and I haven't written a word since Christmas, and I really must get on with it. So that will be the ninth commentary I've written on the minor prophets. I just love those. So the Old Testament, as well as the New, is the Word of God, and the whole lot is the belt of truth. God's doctrine is not dry. In Deuteronomy, I believe it's Deuteronomy, it says that God's doctrine drops like the rain. Well, rain isn't usually dry. It's usually very, very wet. And it's dropping down from heaven. Doctrine isn't useless. It's something that's boring. It's the very Word of God, the Word of life. And every Christian should be steeped in the teaching of the Bible. It was said of the so-called uneducated John Bunyan that his blood was bibbling. In other words, prick him anywhere, and what flowed out was the teaching of the Bible. So the whole lot is held in place by the belt of truth. And then next in the Christian armour is the breastplate of righteousness. And this has got to be held firmly in place as well. That means that God's protective armour must be put on carefully in the right order and in the correct way. It's vital that we don't tamper with God's armour, thinking that we know best. God says that in order to be protected from the devil's schemes, we must be covered with righteousness. So what does Paul mean by righteousness? Well, he means right living and right thinking. And the first one of those flows from the second one. We can't live right if our thoughts are wrong. We should have right thoughts and right living. The trouble is, if we're honest with ourselves, we can hardly claim to be good, moral, upright people. Well, not all the time. So what must we do? We must realise that it's not our own righteousness that gives us protection. It's Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness which he bought for us through his death on the cross of Calvary. When we first believed, he clothed us with his righteousness. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see all the filth of our sin. He sees us clothed in the precious righteousness of Christ. Do you look back to those days when you first knew the Lord? And so, where is the blessedness that once I knew when first I saw the Lord? Do you think that? Go back to your conversion time. Particularly when you feel as though you're drifting. Just remember what the Lord has done for you. How wonderful it felt then. And just rejoice in his salvation. Well, the Christian, our feet must be fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. We've got to have the right shoes on if we're going to fight against the devil. Shoes that give us protection. We so often want to run our own way. Well, not me, I don't run very much these days. My wife is 15 years younger than me and she says, come on, stop dawdling. And I want to look at the wildflowers and things like that. She says, you only want to rest. No, don't run on ahead. These shoes enable us to walk in God's ways. We want to run ahead, or more likely, wander off in our own direction. But when we put on the shoes of God's peace, then we will want to walk only in God's ways. And we will be eager to serve him in any way that he calls us. And sometimes we get called to serve him in ways that we never contemplated possible. The age of 72, something different happened to me in quite a different church than I ever expected to be in, doing jobs that I never thought that God would call me to or I hadn't even considered. God calls us to walk in his ways when we put on the shoes of peace. The Christian walk demonstrates progress. And it demonstrates movement. But notice, and I'm so pleased about this, particularly at my great age, I'm so pleased at this, that God doesn't give us running shoes. You can have your running shoes to get your exercise if you want. God's shoes will enable us to move forward against the enemy and go in the ways of peace. And then next, Paul mentions the shield of faith, which can protect us from the flaming arrows of the evil one. And the apostle urges us to take up the shield of faith. Did you notice that? Take up the shield of faith. Don't go just standing there and expecting it to spring up into your hands. You've actually got to bend down and pick it up. It requires effort. It requires determination. It requires a resolute way of carrying on so that you can pick up the shield of faith. We can't expect to be protected from the devil's evil schemes if we don't take adequate precautions and use the armour which he freely gives us. And then, what is it that comes against us? The devil's flaming arrows. They are arrows that are flaming. They hit and then they continue to burn up. There are so many Christian people who've been led astray by Satan because of flaming passions within them. And we shouldn't just think of American evangelists who've been caught in adulterous situations. What about our own weaknesses in regard to uncontrolled passions of various kinds? Temper, sex, greed, selfishness, to name but a few. Hold the shield of faith firmly in front of you to protect you. And finally, Paul tells us to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. The helmet of salvation will protect our heads, that is, our thinking, our planning, our desires. And the sword of the Spirit we are to wield against the evil one whenever he attacks us. Now, do you use this sword? Of course, it's the Bible, isn't it? Do you use this sword? I was talking a while ago with some friends, and they were telling us about some other friends who had to travel from Cambridge to Bristol, I think it was. No matter where it was, but it was a 2-hour journey for a funeral, and they wanted to be there. It was important that they should be there. They wanted to pay respect to the one who had gone before, and they certainly didn't want to be late. So they left 3 hours, and he had got a brand new super duper sat nav. If I'd have got a sat nav, I'd have come straight here, but I didn't. I went all around the houses, but never mind. Got here in plenty of time. I had a brand new super one. And he knew the road so well. And he was going from the road to Bristol, from Cambridge to Bristol. And all of a sudden, they were coming up to a roundabout and it said to turn left. Some minor road. And he thought, this is, I'm not going to do that. I know this road, it's straight. It's a fast road. He switched off his sat-nav. Carried on and hit a whole lot of traffic where they sat and sat for a long, long time. He sat there for seen that there was a hold up there, but he'd switched it off. Some people treat the Bible like that. They come across bits that say, well, I don't agree with that. That's not politically correct. So they switch it off or ignore that bit. Don't do that. The Bible is the sword of the Spirit. Do you remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness? What weapon did he use against Satan? He used the Bible. Each of those three temptations that we're told about, Jesus commenced with, "It is written." It's the Word of God. So finally, how can we put on the full armor of God? Well, twice in this section, Paul uses the phrase, "the full armor of God." And when something's repeated in the Bible, we ought to take especial notice of it. If it's only said once, that will do. But if it's said more than once, the Holy Spirit wants us to take especial notice. It is the full armour of God that we are to put on. If we only put on part of the armour, then we won't be fully protected against the devil. There will be chinks in our armour. Little gaps where those flaming arrows can get through. I don't know about you. There's all sorts of things I've never been tempted to do. Do you know, I have never been tempted to spend all night at a disco. Honest. That's because I've got 2 left feet. It has no interest in me. But there are other things that I really would like to try, things that I know are wrong. That's a chink in my armour, and that's what the devil will do. He won't ever tempt me to do dancing. He won't ever tempt me to do something I don't like doing. He will tempt me to do something that seems appealing to the flesh. Don't let there be any chinks in your armour. As we said to the children, what happens when you put on a suit of armour? It is hot, you get sweaty, you get sticky, you get uncomfortable, and you want to take it off. Well, let me tell you, the armour of God is heavy. But we won't be protected from these evil schemes, the devil's evil schemes, if we are tempted to take off the armour because it's cumbersome. We don't like it. It's uncomfortable. Christians are never, ever off duty. We should always have the protection of God. Satan is always watching for those moments when we're lulled to sleep. He doesn't bother with backsliding believers who are very weak in their Christian life. He does watch out for those of us who want to serve the Lord all our days. So don't be tempted to be off guard. The devil will tell you it's cumbersome, it's heavy. Don't listen to him. Remember that Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest." He promises he will give us rest if we're weary and burdened. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, it's a burden, but it's light because the Lord supports us and helps us. We can only put on the full armour of God by submitting to the Lordship of Christ. Now, to do that, we need to confess and forsake our sin, and then ensure that we are dedicated not only to our desires and ambition, but to Christ and His service. Each of us must be fully consecrated to the Lord. But there's someone who doesn't like that. Someone who doesn't like us to be wholehearted for the Lord. And his name is Satan. So don't go around acting as though he doesn't exist, or he's quite harmless, or he's not interested in you. His aim is to use all his devious schemes to lure you away from the things of God. We need to be clothed with the full armour of God so that we can resist his attacks however and whenever and wherever they occur. But before we can do that, to use a different figure, Paul tells us we must put to death whatever belongs to our earthly nature: sexual immorality, purity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. That's Colossians 3 verse 5. And we need to put on or clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That's Colossians 3 verse 12. So, is the devil having a field day with you? You know, you don't have to stop coming to church for the devil to get at you. We can go through all the outward forms, say the right words, do the right things, but in our heart, the devil's stirring us up. So let's just commit ourselves wholly to him and to his service. Let's pray.